Good to be with you this morning. We're going to be finishing up this morning the study of the first part of the book of Galatians. As we've gone through the book of Galatians, I hope you've seen how, in many ways, this is a very powerful book. There's not a single other book I know of that starts like Paul starts his argument in Galatians, showing how we're right with God and holding on to what we've said is the simple gospel. I'm not trying to add to it or take away from it, but how important it is to hold on to that, because we truly are what we believe. And when we believe in the Lord, we become like the Lord. So if we look over to Galatians, in this section, Paul's going to really conclude the argument that he starts really back in chapter 1. And he's going to conclude it with two of the greatest promises that we have anywhere in the Bible. In fact, the two promises that he ends this section with are almost more than we can even understand or get our fathom or get our minds around. That's how tremendous. And you understand when you go through this and you take a look at these blessings, why Paul thinks the simple gospel is so important to hold on to, because in letting go of the simple gospel, you let go of these tremendous promises that God has given to each one of us. Now, in this section, as we've gone through, Paul's talked about the idea of law, that we're justified before God by our faith, not by law. And by when he uses law, often he uses sort of a generic law, the idea of any code or standard that we might try to live to, because whenever we try to live to any kind of a standard, we fall short. Now, in this section, he's going to really bring it down to what we would call the law of Moses. Often we see that, and people want to even today elevate the Ten Commandments as part of that law of Moses. But Paul brings out, even later on, that if you hold on to any one part of it, you're to hold on to all of it. And he brings that out with the idea of circumcision. If you want to hold on to the law, that means circumcision. That means all the law. That means that when you have a baby born, you take two little turtle doves and sacrifice them as Joseph and Mary did when Jesus was born. But most of the time we want to take away that part of the law and just hold on to certain sections of it. But as Paul brings out, you can't pick and choose which sections of the law you hold on to. It's all part of God's law, or it's not. And as we go through, the idea that he wants us to understand is it is important how we live. And he's going to talk more about that in chapter 5. He's not going to say that you're just free to live any way you want to live. He's going to talk about your freedom in Christ and what we might call the limits of that freedom. That we are to walk worthy of our calling. That we are to walk after Jesus and be like him. He's going to talk about that in chapter 5. But the key aspect of this is that we're right before God, not because of what we've done or how many great works we've done or how many things we didn't do, but we're right before God because of what Jesus Christ did. That's the point that Paul wants us to see as we go through. And we're going to start back with that great promises he made to Abraham. And we introduced this a little bit last week. If you remember Abraham, the promises that God made, God called Abram out of his country to go to a land he would show him. And he told Abraham, he said, Abraham, if you bless anybody, I'm going to bless that person. Or if you get in a fight with anybody and they curse you, I'm going to curse that person. And I'm going to make you, Abraham, into a great nation. And he even says even the Christ, the Messiah, would be one of your descendants. You look over in chapter 12 of Genesis, and the blessing that God gives to Abraham, that covenant, is a tremendous promise. And what Paul wants us to see is how that applies to us today. Because that same covenant that God made with Abraham does apply to us today. If we look over to Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Now the promises made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say to his offsprings, referring to many, but only referring to one, to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now the point Paul is making is really pretty simple. is that God made this great promise to Abraham. And he called Abraham, and back, if you look back in Genesis, that Abraham was right before God, not because he had done a lot of stuff, just because he believed God. And in chapter 12, actually, he brings out that Abraham starts his walk with God. Before he did anything, he was right with God, just as we are, as we looked at last week. But now he makes this other point, that the Jews wanted to hold on to the Ten Commandments, to the law of Moses. But he said, remember, God made the promise to Abraham long before the law came into effect, actually over 400 years before. And God made that promise to Abraham, and he comes around later and makes another promise to Israel, but it doesn't change the promise he made to Abraham. That covenant's still in effect because it was ratified by God. In fact, in Hebrews, it brings out the idea, and you read this over Genesis 15, that the promise God made to Abraham, God did it on an oath. You think about that just a minute. The Hebrew writer brings that out. God made an oath to Abraham. Not just a promise like we made, but a promise and an oath. As Hebrews says, by two unchangeable things. We know this. And so it gives a foundation for our hope that this promise made to Abraham is not going to go away. It's firm and it's established. And so it's established for each one of us. And this is the point that he makes through, that the law came much after this promise. But our promise really goes back to Abraham. And that's an idea that he's going to now develop on further. And it depends on promise, not on merit or what we've done or what we haven't done. And that's the key in this whole section, to remember that we're right before God, not because of how great we are or what we've done or what our church attendance is, but because of what Jesus Christ did. And that goes back to Abraham. Now, the next part he gets to then is that, well, if this is true, that if everything goes back to Abraham in that covenant, why did God worry about the law at all? Why did the law even come? Throughout our civilization, we always have codes and standards. It's how we live as a society. And really, you can trace all of those back to God, even before the law of Moses. But here, Paul brings out, in the next section, this is talking about, in particular, what we would call the law of Moses. If you look at the verses 19, it says, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Now, he makes three points here in this little short section. The first section is, why did God give us a law? He gave us a law so that we would know how to live by it. Even back, if you even go back before the law, you notice that there were basically laws that they lived by. You can see this in the way even the patriarchs lived. But at the time when Moses brought the law of Moses, you could say it was sort of subjective. In other words, the people didn't know, was this right? Or should I do this? He said, now you have the law, and you know exactly what's right and wrong. There's no question. It's either right or it's wrong because this is what the law says. And so that law makes it very objective. You know exactly where you stand, if you've done right or if you've done wrong, because you can read it in the law. And so the law, it came because we were unable to live before God without having a set of laws or standards. We needed this in order to define what sin, what transgressions meant. The word transgression simply means breaking a law. You transgress a law if you go out here and go 60 miles down A1A, as some people have done, and you get pulled over by the side of the road by a policeman, and he tells you, you've broken the law. You transgressed the law of Brevard County, or whoever puts that law into effect. I guess it's Brevard County. But the idea is the transgressions then simply needed to be defined. And that's what the law does. But notice he did two other things here. He says the law until. You notice that word he says until the offspring would come. In other words, the law was always temporary. It was never meant to be permanent forever. The law was always temporary. God made the promise to Abraham, pointing to the Christ. He then comes along later, 400 years later, and gives the law of Moses. But it was only to take us to Christ. It was never to be permanent. It was always, in God's plan, temporary, as he's going to talk about, as a guardian to bring us to Christ. If you look over to Hebrews, Hebrews makes the same point about the temporary nature of the law. And in Hebrews chapter 8, at the end of this, the Hebrew writer quotes back from Jeremiah. Now, the prophet Jeremiah lived roughly 600 years before Jesus. And in chapter 8 of Hebrews, he quotes almost verbatim a long section from Jeremiah where Jeremiah says that God's going to bring a new covenant. And it's going to be written on our hearts, pointing towards the covenant we have with Christ. And at the end of the section, the Hebrew writer says, in speaking of the new covenant, the covenant that would come through Jesus, he makes the first one, that is the law of Moses, obsolete. And what is obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. In other words, what the Hebrew writer says is very much what Paul says, that when the law of Christ would come, then the old would pass away. And what the Hebrew writer says, this is always, even if you go back to Jeremiah, 600 years ago, that Jeremiah spoke of the same thing. In other words, this has always been God's plan. He gave us the law, but it was never to be permanent. It was always only to bring us to Christ. And that's the point that Paul makes here, is that how much greater that blessing is. In fact, one of the great themes of Hebrews is how much greater our high priest is and how much greater the law of Christ is than the old law. And that's what he ends this section with, that God is one. The law of Moses came to a number of people. The angels gave it to Moses, and Moses brought it to the people. But the law of Christ comes directly from God to us through Jesus. And even Abraham, God spoke directly to Abraham. And so one point that Paul makes in this is that these other two covenants, in many ways, were always greater than the covenant of Mount Sinai, the law of Moses. Well, the covenant with Abraham was directly from God to Abraham. And the covenant with Christ is directly between us and God through Christ's death on the cross. And so how much greater our promises is. And that's really the theme that we see throughout this whole book of Galatians, is what greatness is in the good news of the gospel and why we need to hold on to that. You think about today, the next section, and he says, is the law, then, of the promises of God opposed to the law? Well, if you go through this section, you might say, well, if all this is true, then why did God really go through all of this? And listen what he says in this. This is sort of the last section before we get to the great promises of God. In verse 19, he says, "What?" I'm picking up in verse 21. Is the law contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. Now that's a point that he makes early on, and we'll talk a little more about that as we get through this. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming of faith could be revealed. So then the law was our guardian, or we could almost say our jailer, until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Now, in this section, he sort of brings it to a conclusion of what he says about the law. And is the promises of God contrary to the law? And he really says, no, they really complete each other. And that's one of the ideas he comes to in Romans 2, that these two ideas really bring each other to completion, that the law completes the promises of God. Because the point he starts off making, if God could have given us a set of code or a standard to live by that would truly make us right with him, if he could have given us such a law, then Jesus would never have to die on the cross. That's the point he made at the end of chapter 2. That if there was a law that was so good that we could live by it and be right with God, then Jesus didn't have to come. But he said, there isn't such a law. Such a law does not exist. It wasn't the law of Moses. There's no other law that God could give us that would do that. There is no standard, no conduct that we could have that would do away with our need for Jesus. And that's what he brings out. and therefore the law holds us a prisoner. In other words, by the law, we know what sin is. We know we fall short, and we have guilt. Ever done anything and really felt guilty because you did something? Maybe you said something to somebody, or your actions such that when that was all over and you sat back and thought about it, you really felt bad about it? You had that idea of guilt on your heart? Most of us, sometime in our life, have felt guilt. Because sometime in our life, we haven't lived up even to the standard or the code that we feel like we should. We feel like we've fallen short. And we feel guilt. Well, what do we do with that guilt? How do we resolve that guilt? Can we go off and do a whole lot of good stuff and maybe feel a little better? Maybe. But the point that Paul makes is that the law holds you a prisoner by that. By your guilt, it's like you're in a prison. But only through the law bringing you to Christ can you be set free from that prison, really, of guilt and sin. This word that he uses for guardian is translated many different ways. When he talks about the law being a guardian or even a jailkeeper, and the idea that the law brings us to Christ. There's a little writings about Socrates that goes this way that sort of points out, and this brings out that the word guardian is the same word used in this little story told by Socrates. And the story goes that Socrates is talking to one of his students. He says, "Do your parents let you control your own self? Or well, or do they trust you to take care of yourself?" And the young boy says, "Of course they do not." He said, "But someone does control you," Socrates says. And the young boy says, "Yes, my guardian here." And Socrates says, "Well, is your guardian a slave?" And the young boy says, "Yes, of course he's a slave. He's my guardian. He takes care of me and watches over me." And Socrates replies, "What a strange thing. A free man controlled by a slave. But how does this guardian exert his control over you?" And the young man says, "By taking me to the teacher," that is, bringing him to Socrates to learn. And that's very much what the law does for us. It brings us to knowing that we need Jesus Christ. Because in the law, we have guilt. We know we fall short. We know we can't be really right with God. And so that comes through Jesus Christ. Now look with me in closing at this last section. In this last section, we have the great blessings that we have. And you think about our own lives and how important faith is, and really the idea that we are saved by our faith. You think about at the end of time, if you're standing there ready to go to heaven and you see Paul there or Peter and you think, man, here are the great apostles. And you kind of think, well, maybe they need to go in front of me. And sometimes today we hear people like Mother Teresa, who gave her life for the children and people over in India. And we think about people like that as being exalted. What Paul brings out in this section is that they're not any more exalted than any one of us. We are all together in the Lord. Because none of us stand before the Lord what we've done. Not Paul, not Mother Teresa, not Peter, not anyone. None of us stand before the Lord because of all the good things we've done. All of us stand before the Lord because of what Jesus has done. We are all together. And that's the section that Paul brings out in this last section. And listen to what he talks about. Beginning in verse 26. "For in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." Years ago, I watched the movie The Prince and the Pauper. You may have seen it. It's based on a book by Mark Twain. And it's one of those kind of Hollywood kind of movies that is kind of neat. Because the basic promise, the basic storyline is a young boy, and he's a prince. He's the son of the king, and when his father dies, he will become the next king. He's the prince. And in some ways, all of us, we read fairy tales and stuff about princes or princesses, and we always kind of, you know, that'd be kind of neat to be the prince. Well, this prince meets another young boy that looks exactly like him. That's the pauper, a poor boy that's come from a very bad a split family, and his father's very abusive to us. And they exchange, as young boys, kind of play around. They exchange positions. And then the rest of the book is how they come back to get it right again. And at the end, of course, they get it right. But if you read through that, we can sort of think about, we'd always sort of like to be the prince, but all of us kind of know that we're not a prince or a princess. We sort of go through the book, we're sort of over here like the poor boy, the pauper. But just as at the end of the story, the pauper actually gets to live with the prince. What Paul says in this section is that when you have faith in Jesus, you become an heir of Abraham. First, you become a child of Abraham. Now, Abraham was greatly blessed by God. He was one of the richest men in all the world. Can you think about being the promises that God made to him come to you? That's what Paul says. But then Paul doesn't stop there. He goes even further and says, not only are you a child of Abraham and heir to all of Abraham, but you're a child of God himself. You're a child of the king. You're like born a prince or a princess. And that's what he says, being a child of God. That's what he says. We're a child of God. And that's why it's such a hard thing to even think about that. That in this section, you're a child of God. You think about when you pray. You think about as when you were a young person, you go to your parents and you ask them for a favor or something. You know they listen to you because you're one of their children. We could go to God as one of his children. That's what Paul is saying. When you have faith in the Lord, you're a child of God. You're one of his children. And notice the next part. You're all the same. It doesn't matter if your name is Peter or Paul or Mother Teresa. It doesn't matter. You're all the same because you're all part of the same family. You're all children of the same mother and father. In this case, God. And we're all his children. We're all one in Christ. It doesn't matter if you're male or female, slave or free. It doesn't matter. We're all part of the body of Christ. And that's the last part you see. You're all part of Jesus. We're all part of him. In that respect, we're all together. The togetherness of this section, as we started this study of Galatians, one of the great themes we saw was the idea of fellowship. And Paul really brings fellowship together now in the very end. Why is it so important to hold on to the simple gospel? Why is it so important that we're right before God, totally on what Jesus has done and not what we've done ourselves? The reason is so we could truly be one in Christ. We could have that fellowship one with another. We can truly be all together. There's no big Christians or little Christians. We're all part of the same family. And that's why Paul ends this section and why it's so important. As a little aside, did you see, he says we're all been baptized into Christ. There's some that will sometimes argue about, is baptism important? Notice in this section that to Paul, all Christians have been baptized. That's just a point of fact. This very verse would make no sense if all Christians had not been baptized. In other words, baptism is just part of being in Christ. And so people say, well, that means that you're at work or that you earn it by being baptized. There's not a section in the Bible stronger on works and faith than this section. Yet at the very end of this section, Paul brings up the fact that all Christians have been baptized. Therefore, baptism is not a work. It's not an act of law. We don't earn our salvation through baptism. We're just simply baptized into Christ. And all Christians have been baptized, according to Paul. And it's as simple as that. And sometimes I wonder why we want to make it more complicated than that. To close this lesson out this morning, notice three ideas. First, when we have the faith of Abraham, we have that same characteristic that God looked for in Abraham. That is faith or faithfulness. And we're his children. When you have the same faith that Abraham, that's the characteristic that makes you his son or his daughter. And you're heirs. In other words, you're going to inherit all the promises that God made to Abraham. Now, that's a wonderful promise he starts with. But he then goes to the next one. In the same way, we're very children of God himself. Meaning that this great promise that God is our Father. And that, if you go through in chapter 4, he talks a little more about that. That's what we read in our scripture reading this morning. That truly God is our Father. We can call on him as our Father. We can think of him as being in his family. That we're part of that fellowship with God himself and Jesus Christ. In Hebrews, Christ refers to us as his brothers and sisters. You realize that? In Philippians, Paul says that at the resurrection, you're going to have a body just like Jesus. That you can call Jesus your brother. Not way up here, but right over right here. And that's something that's almost, to me, unimaginable. To think about that I could call Jesus as my brother and that God is my Father. And not way up here, my Father, but right with me. Part of the same family. And last, as you get through this section, the law was always temporary. God's plan from the very beginning, before the creation of the world, before time itself began, was for Him to send Jesus Christ to die on the cross to bring us to Him. That's been God's plan from the very beginning. The law was a temporary part of that to bring us and to let us know our need. But God's plan has always been that He wanted fellowship with us. He wants us to walk in the light as He is in that light. He wants us to be part of His family. So this morning, think about your life. Are you a child of God this morning? Do you call God your Father? If not, there's never be a better time than today to make it that way. Be baptized into Christ, putting away the things of this world, arising to walk a new life with your Lord and Savior. If you've already started that walk but haven't been faithful to it, think about the way that you're living. Are you living as a child of God? Are you living a life worthy of the calling that you've received, the great blessings that we receive in Jesus Christ? For truly those blessings are almost unimaginable to think about, that we can inherit all the promises God made to Abraham, that we can inherit because we're God's child ourselves. Those are the great promises, eternal life, the free gift of God, is given through Jesus Christ. This morning, if you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.